This is Spiritual Civilization, and in today's episode, we're going to be talking about salvation.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Spiritual Civilization. My name is Pastor Evans Ochim, and I am joined by some very astute individuals. On my extreme left, we have Mr. Lili Mandela. He is the chairman of One Desire. And then on my immediate left, we have the man, the myth, the legend, Robbie Omul, who is also the vice chair of One Desire. And of course, as you heard, my name is Pastor Evans Ocheng. So even as we begin, I'd like us to start with a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, Lord, even during this broadcast, oh God, to thank you. We thank you, my Father God, for your favor. We thank you for your presence, oh God, for your mercies that are new every morning, Jehovah, my God. Thank you for the opportunity, oh God, to dig deep into your word, my Father God, to break bread together as brethren, my God. I pray for each and every person, oh Lord, that is watching this broadcast right now, my God. I speak a blessing, oh Lord, upon them, Jehovah, my Father, even as they tune in, Jehovah, my God. Even as we discuss, oh Lord, the topic at hand, Lord, I pray that your spirit, oh Lord, may guide us, that you may lead us, and that above all, my God, that you may be glorified. We pray all this, believing and trusting. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
At this juncture, I'd like to introduce our Father in the Lord, Bishop Gobanga J.O.
Thank you so much, Pastor Stormzy, a.k.a. Baba Mzito Onyango. It's quite a wonderful time that we've gathered here this evening. For us, it's evening. Maybe for you, wherever you are, it could be morning, it could be afternoon, or it could be probably at 2 a.m., depending on the time difference. So today, I want us to talk about a subject that sometimes I would say maybe, yes, we know about it, but probably we don't know about it. We've heard about it, we've interacted with it, but for the sake of those of us who are watching, we felt that maybe this would be a very good opportunity for us to just share something about this subject. I want to talk about, or rather we want to discuss, it's not I, we want to discuss on the topic of salvation. And while we're talking about salvation, of course, we'll be considering a few words. I don't want to refer to them as synonyms, but these are words that are used interchangeably. When you hear about salvation, the words that come into your mind are to be saved, to be a believer, to be a convert. You know, these are words that are used interchangeably, and probably we may just take probably a bit of some time to be able to differentiate, and just for the purposes of the viewer to understand maybe what is the difference. So what is salvation? When you hear the word salvation, what exactly comes into your mind? When someone tells you that I'm a believer, what does he or she mean? I'm a convert, you know? The other set of words that I normally use are, I'm born again. So what does it mean to be born again in the context of this subject of salvation? So I'm basically throwing the ball to you, beloved panelists.
I'll start. My understanding of salvation, being a believer, being a convert, all that, there's the normal definitions we use. Of course, being saved from the cause and consequences of sin. But I'd also say for me, from my understanding, it is accepting the call of God to come into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's how I'd put it simply.
For me, I think how I would personally define it is being rescued from the principle of sin, the nature of sin, and the penalty of sin. And in foundation class, that's how we defined it, was being delivered or rescued from the cause and the consequence of sin. So The reason I say the penalty, the principle, and the power of sin is because there's the principle is like the nature that you carry, and then there's the power that authority that nature has over you, and then the penalty, which is the consequence of what that nature has caused you to do and become. Yeah, so you're rescued from that, and you're rescued into the righteousness of God, the beauty of God, into a relationship with God in such a way that you're able to have life as we know it, as it's described in the Gospel of John. Yeah.
I think when I consider the topic of salvation, I consider two aspects. There's the condition, and then there's also the destination. So you're basically saved from the condition or the state of man, because by consequence of the fall of Adam and Eve, we were basically inducted into sin, or inducted into the nature of sin. So when I get saved, I am basically saying that I am accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. That's one aspect. But on the other aspect, I'm also basically detaching myself from the nature of sin. And I'm saying that I am embracing the culture of Christ. So it means my whole mindset, my whole belief, my entire lifestyle, my approach towards things, my methodology, my ideologies, everything is basically shaped by Christ and not by the systems of the world. Mm-hmm. So when I consider salvation, I consider it on the aspect of condition, but also the aspect of destination. I think when we were growing up, and I think you guys can also attest to the same, we got saved after watching this play, Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And because of the fact that we were so horrified by the fact that people were going to hell. And I think a lot of times people get saved because they are afraid of the destination of where they're going to end up, which is hell. But they actually forget that being saved is actually a forsaking of your own perspective and your own preferences, and basically embracing the perspective and the mindset of Christ. Mm. So that in everything that you do, in everything that you say, in how you relate with people, each and everything that you do and say is basically governed by the Spirit of God or by Christ. Yeah.
You know, the whole idea about causing people to get saved because of the fear of hell, mm-hmm, is doctrinally incorrect, because yeah, one of the things that people don't understand is that first of all, hell was created for the devil, mm-hmm, and his demons. That's the one thing, mm-hmm, you must understand. And then, you know, even when you consider the judgment of God is basically against everything, yes, that hinders the purpose of God from being actualized in the lives of people. And the sad bit of it is that the whole aspect of hell, or the doctrine of hell, has actually been used to instill fear in the hearts of people who just get saved but they have no conviction. Mm-hmm. I'm born again because I want to escape hell. Mm-hmm. As though being born again is all about hell. As though being born again is, it has a lot to do with going to a destination, which is heaven. Mm-hmm. But I believe time is coming whereby, you know, the Spirit of God is making people get to understand that being born again is not an escapist thing. Mm-hmm. We are not born again to escape hell. Neither are we born again because we want to go to heaven.
Yes.
We are born again, beloved, because salvation is geared towards enabling us to live victoriously on earth, not in heaven, on earth. And I know the religious folk will probably try to dispute that, but that is basically the truth of the matter. And you know, the degree of your victorious living here on earth is basically up to you. It's not really up to God, you know. Salvation is not just to take you to heaven.
Mm.
No. You know, if that would have been the case, beloved gentlemen, then what would have happened is immediately you got born again, you would have died and have ended up in heaven. Mm-hmm. The very, very moment.
Yeah.
But the thing is, why is it that we are saved but we still live in a world that is ruled by the systems and the patterns that cause people to be sinful? It's because God has a reason. And that is why we must be able to come to a place where we get the understanding of the broad perspective of salvation, underscoring the fact that, number one, it is a gift. It is a gift, and not only is it is a gift or a package, which I would say is total. Mm-hmm. And God has basically put everything that we need. The Bible says, as according to his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Okay. So we must ask ourselves, what are these things? What are these things that pertain to life and godliness? You know, whereby Apostle Peter says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. So you see, when you're born again, there is that aspect or that element where we have detached ourselves from the corruption that is in the world, whereby the power of sin has been dethroned in our lives, because we have actually embraced the saviorhood of Christ Jesus. Okay. And then just being able to underscore that when you look at the original meaning of salvation, if we are to consider the Greek and the Hebrew rendering, there is sozo, which is Hebrew, and there is soteriology, which is Greek, whereby when we say that salvation is the deliverance from the cause and consequences of sin, it doesn't just stop there. Mm-hmm. We see salvation also as promising us prosperity. Mm-hmm. Salvation has a lot to do with giving us divine health. Mm-hmm. Salvation has something to do with wealth. Mm-hmm. Salvation has a lot to do with, you know, being victorious, not just being victorious over sin, but just being victorious over circumstances and challenges of life. Salvation gives, you know, brings us to the place where, mm-hmm, in Christ Jesus, we are restituted to that place of dominion that we lost in Adam. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, salvation also reassures us of grace. You know, salvation also brings us to the place where we are able to experience and move in the power of God, a power that transcends every other power that is found on the planet of Earth. So you can see, beloved, all these things plus many other things that I've not mentioned, they are all contained in one package, which is salvation, that we are delivered from the cause of sin. And then we are also delivered from the consequences of sin. Now, beloved, maybe for the purposes of us ensuring that the viewers are able to understand us, when we say that salvation is deliverance from the cause of sin, what exactly does it mean? When we say that salvation is deliverance from the consequences of sin, what does it mean? And I want to believe that at this point in time, you're not going to tell me that the consequence of sin is hell, you know? And I know you may easily quote the scripture, the wages of sin is death. That is fine, it's biblical, but you know, we need to break it down.
Yeah, yeah.
Because if we are going to tell people, you need to be saved because the wages of sin is death, I don't think that is helping us much more. If anything, it not only makes people to be scared, but some of them who are so sinful, they'll say, come and imbaya, and imbaya. After all, we will all die, you know? Everything is YOLO. You only live once. You know? So probably we need to explain to the viewer, what do we mean when we say being delivered from the cause of sin? Uh-huh. What is this cause of sin? Uh-huh. As well as also, what are the consequences of sin, such that when when one gets delivered, we are now able to experience salvation as a gift that has a package of all the things that I've mentioned. Uh-huh.
When you say we are being delivered from the cause of sin, we are basically saying that we are being delivered from the nature that influences our decisions, influences our actions, influences our minds, because sin is a nature of influence, just in the same way as salvation is the process through which God instills his nature that causes us to obey him and to love him and to be in a relationship with him. So when you say salvation, we are being saved, we are not just talking about Being saved in the about heaven and hell or all that. No, we have been told from my understanding that God is giving us an opportunity not to be dominated anymore by the nature of sin. He's giving us freedom to be able to choose him and to walk and to abide by his laws. He's giving us the choice to be able to abide by the path that through which Christ has set us set for us. And you know, I'd reference Galatians 5:1. It says that it is for freedom that you have been set free. It doesn't say we've been set free for heaven. We have been set free. So when you have freedom, you have freedom to respond to God. You have freedom to act as per God's laws. When you are under the nature of sin, you do not have that freedom. You're always constrained. You always, like Paul says, whatever I want to do, I do not do. Because there's that nature that fights you. But now because he has the nature of Christ, that through salvation, he has now the power to overcome.
So at least you've mentioned something very fundamental. You've talked about the nature of sin, that we're delivered from the nature of sin. Now, this nature of sin is the nature that we all assumed in Adam, when Adam decided to disobey God. You see? Now, it is not Eve.
Yes.
The Bible says through one man, sin entered the whole world. And I think this is a rebuke to men who tend to blame women. Because at the end of the day, sin was registered in the entire human race when Adam decided to actually heed to his wife's call, not Eve. You see, well, so long as Eve ate of the fruit, nothing, there was nothing that went wrong, but it was Adam himself who actually assumed. So you've talked about the nature, the very nature of sin. This is the nature that makes us have a propensity to defy the law of God, the law of the spirit of life, you know? You know, whereby the law of the spirit of life, basically, as what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, is what we receive when we get born again. It is what sets us free from the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death operates within the Adamic nature that everyone is born with, and that nature, what it does is that it is diametrically opposed to everything of God. So maybe to the other gentleman, probably I've got something else to add.
Okay. Thank you, Rob. You are so kind. May God bless you.
You are boiling.
boiling.
Tell you. It's a very hot topic. But I think I wanted to agree with what you shared, Bishop, and also what my brother Lily has shared. I do agree. Sin is actually a nature. And I think part of Romans 8 actually says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is peace and life. So when I consider what you said as a consequence as well as the cause of sin, I believe that sin is caused by the nature that we carry. So you carry the nature of sin, then there is a propensity for you to fall into sin by virtue of the fact that you're basically controlled by your carnal or your flesh, your carnality, the level of carnality that you carry, or your flesh. And by virtue of that, that is what now makes you feel this desire to actually sin. And I think, in a way, it's a rebuke to people who consistently blame the devil, because I think we blame the devil for a lot of things. We blame the devil for the fact that the economy is not working or is not as good as it ought to be. And we also blame the devil whenever we fall into sin. But a lot of times we end up falling into sin because of the fact that we yield to the ways of the flesh. We yield to the nature of sin and not to the nature of the spirit. Because if we yielded to the nature of the spirit, then even what scripture says, where it records that we are more than conquerors in Christ, will actually be a reality to us. But I think the reason we fail is because of that. So I feel like the consequences of sin, number one, is spiritual death, not the physical death. where you end up losing your life, but you actually die spiritually because of the fact that you are separated from God. You are not in a place where you can commune with God and not only talk to God, but understand his culture and his statutes, and also be able to come to a place where you're able to say no to every form of sin. And I believe that that spiritual death is what now causes you to come to a point where you're not able to bear fruit as a believer. Yeah.
You know, you've just mentioned about the fact that people blame the devil. And there is this very famous scripture that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. James chapter 1, verse 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So that means the devil is not being mentioned there. You know, even when Adam and Eve fell into sin, yes, the devil, who is represented in the form of the serpent, made certain propositions to Eve, not even to Adam, by the way, to Eve. But what happened was, the serpent did not, you know, release a power or a spell on Eve, you know. What happened was that Eve was basically drawn away by her own desires and was actually enticed. And I'm sure when she presented the fruit to the husband also found himself being drawn away. So that tells you that even where we may want to blame, you know, the devil, at the end of it all, we are responsible for some of the decisions we make, especially where sin is concerned, so that the devil cannot assume responsibilities for the things that we do wrong. If that would have been the case, then I don't think we'd find ourselves, you know, constantly under this propensity to just defy God. So that is something that we must be able to understand. So salvation is a total package, and we realize that the consequence of it is that we live a life of separation from God, you know. And when you're separated from God, you're also separated from yourself. Maybe, I don't know whether people really understand what I mean. When you're separated from God, you're separated from yourself. Probably I would ask Rob, what does it mean when we say that when you fall into sin, you're separated from God and separated from yourself? How does one become separated from himself or herself when you are actually in your body? So how does that work?
You know, the reality is about this statement is the fact that we come from God. God is our progenitor. He is our creator. And how God created us to be is not to be independent in and of ourselves. It is only he who is independent. We sing this song, you are God all by yourself. and so, like, for us, for we as human beings, we were not created to be independent. We are meant to derive our identity, our capacity, our ability from the source. And that's what Adam had when before the fall. And so, when he died because of falling into sin, that death, when we say spiritual death, it means you have lost your identity, you have lost your capacity to do that which pleases God, or that which is right. You have lost your capacity to live a life of righteousness and holiness because you have been separated from God. And so, therefore, you realize that you are not yourself. You are not yourself. There's a scripture in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus was on earth, he was giving us a template of who we truly are.
Mm.
He was not just saying, imitate me. It's not about just imitating Christ. It is about becoming.
Yes.
Because he is the prototype. He is the version of man that we are meant to become. And that is why when you get to know Christ, you actually get to know yourself. But when you lose Christ, then you have lost yourself. And that is just the reality.
Yeah, you know, when a man fell in the Garden of Eden, he actually lost the dimensions of God that he once upon a time acquainted himself with. He also lost the perspectives of God, as well as also his own perspective, such that man found himself operating in a way and in a manner that was diametrically contrary to who he was in God. Man was not able to know himself, understand himself, so that everything that man did was being driven or fueled by the power of the sinful nature. And you know, this is a nature that yields forth to some of the sinful acts that people actually, find themselves do. So you find that as a person, you're not able to operate as the way you ought to operate. In fact, you find that even sometimes, and I'm sure this applies not just to believers, but also non-believers, there are things you want to do.
Yep.
You desire to do them, but you can't do.
Mm-hmm.
But those things that you do not want to do, you find yourself doing. Why? Because there's a certain law that is at work within your members. And this is what Paul actually talks about in Romans chapter 8. You know, you find someone genuinely does not want to fall into sexual sin.
Yeah.
But what happens is an opportunity presents itself. And when this opportunity presents itself, it presents itself in a manner whereby there is no any individual who probably would act as a mechanism for accountability. It is offered within a secluded sanctum whereby everything is set in place. And the next thing is you are enticed, you are drawn by your own lustful desires.
Yeah.
So you become a captive of your own lustful desires. Why? Because you actually decided willfully that you are going to yield to your lustful desires. And that now becomes quite a bit of a challenge. You know, Jesus Christ died and gave us the privilege to enjoy eternal life in him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's something we must know. To enjoy eternal life with him. By the way, really, what is eternal life? Now that we are mentioning, you know, we need to be sure that some of these terms that we are using for the purposes of those who are watching, we also need to be sure that people are also getting to know, okay, what is eternal life? What is eternal life in Christ?
Let me start from where people would know. Life in perpetuity. That's the word.
Yeah. Life in perpetuity.
Oh yeah, perpetuity.
Yeah. Yes,
that's the word.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, I like, we should not be such. But eternal life is—it's not just about time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's about. It's about moving from level to level within God. That's why eternal life does not just start after the period of after we die, because that's what we think. But it starts right here when we accept Christ.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
From the moment you accept Christ, you're called into, I don't want to say a period, but for lack of a better word, I'm trying to use which one will be more applicable to us.
Mm-hmm.
But into this state that a present state, a present continuous state of being in relationship with God.
We can call it, you access the realms of eternal life.
Mm. Mm.
Realms of eternal life.
Mm. Mm.
Eternal life is a life of realms. So go on.
Yes. It is a life of realms. So you are moving because God is eternal, ever. Let me use the way the scientists describe the universe, that the universe is ever expanding. So yeah, it means you're ever expanding in your knowledge and relationship with God. That's how I put it.
Yeah, you're ever expanding. And you know, the life of God is not static. The life of God is in succession.
Yeah.
The life of God is in progression. It is a life where it is glory to glory, level to glory, you know, because God is not static.
Yeah.
God is the God we talk about. This is a God who is in motion, constant motion. He's a God who is inexhaustible.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is impossible to exhaust everything about God. And the more you get to know him, the more you get to know yourself, and you begin to understand that there are certain things about you that can also, for lack of a better word, can also not be exhausted. You know, we forget that we are supposed to be the image and likeness of the invisible God.
Yeah.
As he is, so we are. So that means that the things about us are supposed to basically be a depiction of who God is. And that is why Jesus was the prototype of what the first Adam was meant to be.
Yeah.
Had the first Adam made up his mind to partake of the fruit from the tree of life and rejected the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he would have lived forever in a perfected state.
Yeah.
You see, because the tree of life prophetically represents Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The tree of life represents the prototype. That man that we read in Genesis 1 was made in the image of God and the likeness of God. You know, that was the man that God wanted the entire human race to access and to attain to. That is basically, the thing. And, the man who is in Christ Jesus, by the way, he's a carrier of God. When you're in Christ Jesus, you're the carrier of God. You are someone who has actually received victory over every ill situation in your life from the time when you receive Christ. You are the carrier of the presence of God. You are supposed to be the carrier of the glory of God, regardless as to whether it is manifested or not. And you know, God desires that you and I may come to the place whereby in his Son Jesus Christ, we are able to walk in the manifestation and the demonstration of the supernatural. What is it about the supernatural that we're talking about here? The supernatural dimensions of God in Christ Jesus that we are supposed to, you know, operate at a level that is way beyond that which is naturalistic.
Yeah.
And beloved, you must understand that it takes our surrender to the Spirit of God to be able to have the power to make good use of everything that has been made available to us through salvation. You know, beloved, it's so amazing that when one gets born again, you're given the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God gives you power, you know, to be able to make good use of everything. You remember the story of how these guys, the 120, when they were in the upper room, they were in one accord, and then the Spirit of God came upon them, and the next thing is that these guys went about doing things that never used to happen, apart from speaking in tongues. Wherever they went, they performed miracles, they performed signs, you know, they healed the sick, and they preached the gospel with power, you know, with such power that even the Sanhedrin found it very hard to refute everything that they said. Even Gamaliel, who was the most astute theologian of their time, he just said, you know what, guys, be very careful how you handle these guys. I think Gamaliel must have known that anyway, these guys, there's something I may not necessarily understand, and probably because of my reputation, I do not want to associate myself with them. But there's a certain conviction that I have that we need to be very, very careful about these people. You know, he actually warned the Sanhedrin. So, beloved, You know, the extent to which you maximize this particular life is not up to God. It's up to you.
Mm.
You know, many times you say, you know what? It is God's business.
Yeah.
God needs to take care of me. If things don't work hard, God is to blame.
Yeah.
And you know, when things don't work well, we always say, where was God?
Mm.
I've been born again all this time. The question is, were you surrendering to the Holy Spirit?
Mm.
Did you inquire of Him?
Yeah.
God says that he's very powerful, but I cannot see his power at work. The question is the power of God supposed to be dispensed even when you are walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Because when we are born again, we are called to walk in the Spirit so that we may not gratify the desires for the flesh. And that's why we must know that God has done his best for you and I. And what you get out of what God has done actually depends on you. Because, you know, you cannot be saved and be in shame also.
Yeah, that's true.
You can't be born again and be in shame, no. Forget about the fact that, okay, fine, there's a way in which the world would want us to be ashamed because of believing in Christ. I'm not talking about that. Mm. I'm talking about shame that comes as a result of your willful disobedience to God. Do you know, when I look at salvation, gentlemen, salvation is what God does, not what man has done.
Mm.
Salvation has a lot to do with what God has done.
Mm.
Until we see salvation as what God has done,
mm.
then it's not salvation.
Yeah.
It is what God has done in Christ.
Mm.
And you know, our salvation, when you look at it in terms of the mystery of salvation, it's not something that was an afterthought when Adam and Eve fell.
Mm.
This was actually a mystery. You see, the Bible refers to the Lamb of God as having been slain from the foundations of the world. That's something that we read in Scripture. Meaning salvation is something that was already enacted and authenticated in eternity by the wisdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that everything that we see happening on earth does not take God unawares. So salvation is what God has done. And when we look at the history of God's dealings with humanity,
mm-hmm.
I would actually refer to it as the history of salvation. When you read from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's basically the history of salvation.
Yeah.
God being in the business of saving mankind, right from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why I would say salvation is basically the self-expression of God in encounter with the misery of the fallen man.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically what salvation is. Whenever God, appears before man, he does not just appear for the sake of appearance. He appears because he wants to deliver man. He wants to redeem man. He wants to restitute man, you know, because man is born into a world that is full of misery on account of sin. And that's why, beloved, when we are born again, we are basically looking forward to being delivered from the cause and the consequences of sin. And let's understand that we are not just being delivered for the sake of deliverance. Salvation is a package, and salvation affords us a new life.
Mm-hmm.
It is a new life, and it's also a process whereby we are assured of an inheritance that the scriptures talk about.
Yeah.
That there's an inheritance for us, and this inheritance does not just come to us because we are born again. This inheritance has always been there. And the only way for us to access our inheritance in Christ is by being born again or being saved.
Yeah.
And you know, friends, you cannot experience the salvation of Christ outside the sphere of his lordship. In other words, it's one thing to surrender to the saviorhood of Christ, but it's another thing for you to yield yourself to his lordship.
Yes.
So what is the lordship of Christ? Now that I'm mentioning that, you know, we must make sure that we are clarifying all these things.
Yeah.
So I don't know who is going to share this.
Yeah, I can go. I think from what you're saying, the lordship of Christ in the context of salvation is his authority and rulership over your life. You see, when one thing that we also have to understand about salvation is that Christ has conquered that which was in control of you, that which gave you your quote-unquote nature and identity, and gave you your motivations to be, to do and be everything that is against God. But now Christ has come and conquered that, which means you are now under his authority, you are under his protection, you are under his superintendence, such that he is the one to give you direction in every single thing that you do. So because you are submitted to one thing, which is the nature of sin, now you are submitted to Christ, who gives life and righteousness, who gives you holiness, who gives you prosperity, purity. And all this is done by grace. So that's how we look at the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ is not it is not even meant to be. Sometimes we have a negative connotation towards it, that that I am being forced to do this and that, or we can even recite what Paul said about that I am a slave of Christ, I'm a slave of righteousness. That is a beautiful thing. When he says that, it means that I am bound to do what is good. I am bound to do what is right. Like, my natural propensity is to do that which pleases God, which is beautiful, which is good. And it is actually me living out the life that I was created to live. So the Lordship of Christ is his governing authority over our lives that enables us to live the lives that we were created to live a supernatural life. Because as it is, we're living a natural based life without Christ, and being separated from God. So the Lordship of Christ is very key in what we have in this conversation, in salvation. Yes.
You know, you're talking about the Lordship of Christ. In other words, and I want the viewers to understand that, yes, being under the Lordship of Christ and being under his authority, we should not see it as though God is manipulating and controlling us.
Yes.
You know, that in and of itself is a debased way of, yeah, understanding it.
Yeah.
You know, when we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, my understanding of that is that I am basically afforded, number one, the freedom, mm-hmm, to be whom I'm meant to be,
yes,
under that Lordship. Mm-hmm. And then number two, I'm also being afforded the privilege, if I may put it that way, to be able to derive power and authority to operate in the expression of who I am.
Mm.
Because for me to walk in power and dominion, then I must bring myself under the superintendence of the Lordship of Christ, because that is where it's actually found. Because the kind of authority that we that Jesus Christ, you know, exercises over our lives, it is not that one of dictatorship. It is, yeah, not manipulation. It's not control.
Mm-hmm.
It's not subjugation. You know, Jesus governs us by his love,
yeah,
by his grace, sure, by his mercy.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think one of you, I think there's one of you or both of you wanted to respond. I don't know if it was Lely. Okay. Yes, Lely.
I can respond.
Yes.
I think it is from, at least I have a good understanding of a bit of history from where the idea of lordship came. For those of us who are in the Commonwealth of former British rulers, we used to have, we were ruled formerly by the British, we used to have a feudal system that was overseen by lords.
Yeah.
That's why, like in Kenya, for example, you had a Lord Delamere, and so on and so forth. So a Lord basically was a person in charge of an area. The Queen assigns the area or the King to this person who's called a Lord, and he owns like this whole of Nairobi. And everyone who's in there is basically a squatter. quote unquote, the people who live there. So they farm there, they work, they live there, farm there, because that was what they used to do at that time, living and farming. And because the guy, of course, cannot go and farm 1,000 acres.
Mm-hmm.
And in return, he offered them food and security. So when we extrapolate that example now, he had to make sure the area was secure for them. He had to make sure when the food is harvested and they're in hunger, he has to give them food.
Yeah.
So in the same way, when we talk about the Lordship of Christ, extrapolated from that example, it's not just a one-way street where we are thinking we are just submitting, but it is also Christ expressing his responsibility of our lives. And through that, and he expresses that through grace.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's amazing. You know, the Bible says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places.
Yeah.
That is, where Christ is where we are.
Yeah.
As in Jesus walks, you know, Jesus has been given all power in heaven and on earth. But this power, he does not exercise this power exclusive of those who are born again, because you know we are the body of Christ. We constitute the church. This power is basically given to the church.
Yeah,
but you know Jesus will never force the church to walk in power.
It's true.
It is upon the church to actualize this, but you know, the manifestation of this power to the degree that the church remains submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. So you see, the kind of authority that Jesus exercises over us is the authority where he wants to share with us what he has, basically. Because you can imagine if we are seated with him in heavenly places.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When I look at my Bible, one of the things I've realized is that it has always been the intention of God that we as the church, we as born-again believers, we should actually be where he is, that we should be able to partake and share of whatever he has. And you see, this is a privilege, by the way, that angels don't have. Michael does not have it, much as he's an archangel. Gabriel the messenger does not have it, and all the rest of the angels. But mankind does have, and that is why when man fell into sin, God had to do something. Because there's something about man that even angels are wondering, you know, what is man that you're so mindful of him?
Yeah.
You know, that's what angels ask in Psalms chapter 8. You wanted to share something.
Yeah. Yes.
Because you're boiling.
Angels were sharing and they're making me boil, Father.
Uh-huh. Boiling in the right way.
Yeah, boiling in the right way.
I hope so. Boiling positively.
Yeah, so I think this whole topic of lordship is really, really interesting, because one thing I've seen or encountered in my life as a believer is the fact that people want Christ as their savior, but not as their Lord. And I think when I consider lordship, I also consider relevance. I think sometimes as believers, we fight to get relevance and we actually forget that relevance is found only in Christ and in the lordship of Christ. And I think the challenge that we have as believers in the body of Christ is the fact that we don't want to be subservient to a person. And in this case, especially God. We say that we're subservient to him, but then when certain instructions are given by God to let go of certain things or to do certain things in a certain way, we find ourselves not doing them. And I think it still validates the scripture that the things that I would like to do, I end up not doing them. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing them. That I don't want to be subservient because of the fact that I want to be relevant. And in our generation, I think for us, and even for the viewers at home, you'll realize that the whole concept of salvation is not very popular, so to speak, to people. It seems like something that's not very, very nice, very appealing, because of the fact that there's a certain kind of lifestyle that you are demanded by God to live. And that demand is not in a very forceful way. That's the irony of it, that you're still able to exercise your free will to pursue the things of God. And I find that really, really intriguing in so many ways, because of the fact that, you know, you'd think that God is this person with a big stick, who's waiting to punish you, that if I fall into sin, I'm going to be caned by this big person called God. But God is not like that. He has given us that free will. And even when Paul says the fact that he's a slave to Christ, he's a slave by virtue of the fact that his free will is so inclined to heeding to the voice of God that even his own personal preference is not so much of an issue to him, because his focus is so much on pleasing God and pleasing the Father. And if you consider even Steve, you know, Steve was given a standing ovation, the martyr, because of the fact that God looked at him and he looked at his heart and he realized this guy is someone who genuinely desires to please me and not to please men. And I think that lordship is that point where you desire to please God above anything, above what people may say, above what people may think of you. Because in our current day and age, pleasing God is no longer a priority. It's all about me and what may appear to be preferable to me, what might appear to gain me favor with other people. But I feel like lordship goes above that. It goes above my desire to be relevant. It goes to the point where I am able to see that relevance and basically allow the relevance of Christ to be made manifest in my life.
You see, when you look at lordship, it basically means that you do not have any other will other than the will of Christ.
Yeah.
You don't have any ambition, you don't have any purpose except that which is of the Lord. Now, also the other thing we must also help some viewers to understand, we are not trying to say that now you've been made sort of a clone,
yes,
or some robot that has got no mind. You see, the good thing about God is that he's given us a free will. He tells you, this is my will, this is my goal, this is my purpose. But you're free to choose or not to choose. We see that throughout, you know, the testaments of the Holy Bible. Now, it's important for us to understand that when we live a life that seeks to please God, when we do his will, we are basically giving ourselves the privilege to be able to access our own purpose as to why we live. Because remember, beloved, the pattern and design for our existence is basically in Christ. That is a very, very pattern that enables us to exercise the freedom and the liberty that we are supposed to live in Christ, to be able to fulfill the function for which you and I were created. Now, you can imagine you trying to behave like a machine,
yeah,
that does not want to operate according to the manual of the manufacturer. And we all know that that would actually be a disaster. When you buy any kind of machine, the first thing you do is that you look at the manual. And so long as you operate the machine according to the manual, the machine will generate results. Now, you and I, we have that manual, which is known as the Bible. Yes. The Bible is our manual because it enables us to be able to know what was in the mind of God when he made us, when he created us. How are we supposed to function in a manner that will see us be able to experience freedom, to experience liberty, to be able to fulfill the function for which we are created, so that the purpose of God actually becomes my purpose. The will of God becomes, you know, my will of God, you know. When the Bible says, this is Psalms 37 verse 4, delight in the Lord and he'll grant you the desires of your heart. Many people have always thought that the kind of desires you have are those selfish desires, those selfish, carnalistic desires that enable you to do things that are completely opposite of God, yeah, that you do things that will drive you even to frustrate others. The truth of the matter is this. When you delight in God, you delight in his ways. When you delight in God, his desires actually become your desires. And when you desire that which God desires, yeah, that in itself makes you become free. What are you free from? You're free from being controlled by the nature of sin. You're free from being controlled by, you know, by what men say, the opinion and persuasions of men, because men are very interesting. One season they praise you, the next season they condemn you. I mean, it happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One time he's being praised, the next time he's actually being condemned. So being, you know, lordship basically means that you have got no will, you've got no ambition, no purpose other than that of the Lord. In other words, you live the life of your Lord.
Yes.
It's not just living under the Lord, but you basically live the very, very life he leads. And that is basically liberty. as opposed to the lords that we have, the human lords that we have, that they lord it over us, not because we want it, and they don't allow us to live the life that they are living. Like those lords during the medieval age, they gave people security. They gave them food. But these guys never lived in some of their castles.
Yes.
You see?
It's true.
Now, Jesus is not that kind of a lord. Jesus wants us to live in the citadel that he is in. Mm-hmm. The citadel of love.
Mm-hmm.
The citadel of peace.
Mm.
The citadel of joy in the Holy Ghost. I've basically defined what the kingdom of God is.
Yes.
So the Bible says that I'm crucified with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This is Galatians 2 verse 20. Mm. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know? And that's why it's very, very important for us to understand that the life we live it by faith. It is by faith. It's not by works. It is by faith.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus, who's the Lord of our lives, he gave himself for us. He's not like any other Lord who would not want to give of himself. You see, for human lords, if let's say there was to be war, they would be the ones to take off.
Yes.
Mm.
They would go to other lands. But the peasants or the common wananchi will be left there to contend with the troubles of invasion. You know, politicians in this country, you can be sure that if there was an invasion, most of them will be in the UK and other places. It happens.
Yeah.
You look at what's going on in Somalia. The problems of Somalia are actually instigated by some of those rich, rich fellows, most of whom who happen to be in Nairobi. It was even once said that the issue of terrorism in Kenya is not something that is instigated in Somalia. Mm-hmm. It is actually instigated in Nairobi. Someone said one time, I think it's one of the politicians, that the tail is in Mogadishu and the head is in Isili. I don't know whether that is true, but you never know. But you see, that there could be some truth in that. But the point is, beloved, Jesus is a perfect example of sacrifice. And because he sacrificed himself for us, it behooves us to bring ourselves to the point where we give of ourselves to him. Ladies and gentlemen, that brings us to the end of part one of this series. And I know we will be meeting once again for a second part of this particular series. So over to you, Baba Mzito.
Hey, wow. I think I am so blessed by this session, and we also trust that you have also been blessed tuning into this broadcast. One of the very fundamental things that you need to understand about salvation is the fact that it is a call to living an exchange life, where you allow every form of preference, every form of ideology that you have held onto from your childhood, from your upbringing, and even from the experiences that you have, you basically let go of that and allow the Spirit of God to modulate every single thought, every single perspective, and every pattern that you follow. And that is our desire, even as we go through this topic of salvation, that you will be found to be at a place where you've not only given your life to Christ, but that you have also decided to live that exchange life, the life of yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, the life of sacrificing each and everything that forms every facet of your life, and being able to address every single challenge based on the Spirit of God's blueprint. So, ladies and gentlemen, thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope that you will join us as well for the next installment of Spiritual Civilization. God bless you. Thank you.